Good morning. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to steal this. One Sunday afternoon when we lived in Grand Rapids, I went salmon fishing on the Muskegon River with my friend Brett. As we drove about an hour and a half north of Grand Rapids, and we parked off a dirt road, and we walked another probably half hour or so, maybe a little more, through thick woods to this place on the river that Brett knew. And it was a spectacular fall day. Probably just above freezing. That's the way it is in Michigan in the fall. But it's really nice once you get in the water. But I remember being happy. I remember being really excited as we were taking that long walk through the thick woods. It just lent itself to really interesting conversation as we imagined what it was going to be like when we got there. That day was the first time I ever caught a salmon on my fly rod, which if you fish, you might know or might be able to imagine what that's like. I caught it was about a 3-foot-long salmon, and it was crazy. It was a beautiful afternoon, turned into a beautiful evening, and when we called it a day, we had about 60 pounds of salmon to carry back. So we went in the woods and we found a long stick and tied the stringer to the stick so that we could both carry it, you know, over our shoulder like this. But when I said that we called it a day, really, I should have said we called it a night. Because by the time we made ourselves get out of the river, it's hard to get out of the river when the fish are biting. But we finally made ourselves get out of the river, and by the time we found the stick and tied the salmon on and started walking, it was dark, and not just a little bit dark, it was a lot dark. It was like out in the middle of the Michigan forest dark. It was like when your friend's flashlight makes a pitiful little spot on the ground in front of you dark. And we were completely out of cell phone range, like way before we got to the river. It made for not so interesting conversation on the walk back out. We weren't nearly as excited as on our way in, and the conversation was mostly things like me saying, "Are you sure we're going the right way?" But I remember, just standing in rapids, you know, wade fishing for a few hours is pretty exhausting. I remember being tired, and I remember carrying those heavy fish and several times thinking, I'm ready to just chuck these fish. I can buy salmon at the grocery store, you know. Brett was in front because he knew the way. But we're walking through thick woods at night, and we didn't know where we were going. Brett acted like he knew where we were going for about the first 45 minutes. But for the next 45 minutes, we both knew we're completely lost, and we were wandering, and I was thinking, this was an amazing day. I don't know if it was worth this. I didn't know if we were going to get out of there or not. After we got back to the car, it was probably another hour before we drove back into cell range and I could call Sue and tell her that I was still alive. As you might imagine, she wasn't like super happy with me or eager to let me go fishing again. And she would always ask, okay, where are you going exactly where? She started to realize in the hours later than when I said I would probably be home around this time, and it went hours beyond that, she realized she had no, she knew we were going on the Muskegon River, but that's a long river. She had no idea where we were going, and apparently we didn't either. we eventually made our way out. That feeling when it dawns on you I'm lost. I don't know how to, you know, to get where I want to go from right here. That's a pretty bad feeling. And you start wondering, you know, where did we make a wrong turn? I know when we got out of the river, we headed toward what we thought was the way we came in. But there weren't any paths through those woods. And about a 30-minute walk into the river was an hour and a half walk out. And that gives you a lot of time to ask yourself a lot of questions. Like, how did I get here? Where did I get off track? You know, I think it can be that way in our lives sometimes, can it? Sometimes we find our place, find ourselves in places where it dawns on us that I've lost my way. How did I get here? How did I get on this path? Where did I make a wrong turn? That's a terrible feeling. It's scary. But that's something that is, it's common in the human experience. But we can feel really ashamed of the fact that we end up there. But it was something that even the first humans had to deal with. Look in Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Let's skip down to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then God goes on and talks to them about the consequences of their actions. So God creates the world. The crowning act of creation is creating humankind. The man's there, and God says it's not good for the man to be alone, so God creates woman, and the two of them are there. You know, their situation was they were in a beautiful garden. They had everything they needed. They had no shame. The last verse of chapter 2 says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." It was perfect. They were walking with God. They were in the garden. The tree of life was there. But there was also this other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they were there. And you know, I think sometimes we think this would appeal to us and maybe we might do a little better than they did. They had one stinking rule. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. There's so many rules to follow. They had one rule only. Just don't eat from that tree. All the other trees you can eat from, just don't eat from that one. If you're like me, you've thought, you know, I think I could pull that off for a while. You've got it made. Eat anything you want except this one tree. But we do have that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, is anybody like me in that, you know, you've known about that tree for many, many years, but it's a kind of confusing thing? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Doesn't it sound like knowledge of good and evil would be a good thing? I think some of the confusion that I've experienced, in my opinion, a part of that confusion has to do with the way we Westerners think about knowledge. We think of head knowledge. When we think about the knowledge of good and evil, what we think of is up here, we know the difference in good and evil. We know the difference in right and wrong. But in Hebrew culture, they thought of knowledge as experiential. It wasn't just knowing in your head, it had to do with what you do. Knowledge had to do with what you experience. In fact, if you read on in chapter 4, it says that Adam knew, the King James Version said Adam, and it says this in Hebrew too, Adam knew his wife, and they gave birth to Cain. When it says know, it's talking about an experience. Right, you know where babies come from, all that. Okay, so they had a different way of thinking about knowledge. Where we think of head knowledge, they think of experience. The tree of knowledge of good and evil means, okay, you've got this command, don't eat from that tree. But if you eat from that tree, the one rule they had to follow, if they ate from that, then they would have experienced doing good and doing evil. They would have experiential knowledge of both good and evil. And that's what God wanted to protect them from. Because really, if you read the story, you see that Eve, or in her conversation with the serpent, she already knew the difference between right and wrong. She already knew she wasn't supposed to do it. What God was trying to protect them from was the shame and the consequences, the separatedness that comes from doing wrong. He said, I don't want you to know, I don't want you to experience evil. I'm having some technical difficulties here. This past week, I've been, you know, thinking about and preparing for the sermon for a while, but this past week I did a graphic for this sermon that we put out on Facebook, but I just did a Google search of tree of knowledge of good and evil and looked at images, and one of the images that came up was the graphic that I used to put out there, but another one I found was just a black box with white type that had a quote, and here's what it said. It said, God tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If this was the only way they could understand the difference between good and evil, how could they have known that it was wrong to disobey God and eat the fruit? And then it's signed, Lori Lynn. Now, I don't know who Lori Lynn is. Some of you may know Lori Lynn. And I don't have anything personal against Lori Lynn, but I think what she said there in this quote that apparently she's proud of, because it's made into a graphic that all you have to do is click on it and you can like it and then you can post it on your Facebook page. So she's happy for anybody in the world to have her quote. And it's basically saying, listen, wasn't God kind of foolish to punish somebody for doing wrong, but actually the only way they could have known it was wrong was to eat it? Wasn't God a little bit out of line there? But at the heart of her argument is the fact that she thinks that it means they didn't know the difference between right and wrong. But they actually did. God didn't want them to experience doing wrong. He didn't want them to suffer the consequences of doing wrong. But in eating the fruit, which they went on to do, they experienced for the first time the consequences, the shame and the separateness that come from doing wrong. See, the serpent tempts Eve. She eats the fruit, gives some to Adam, and for the first time, it says they experience shame. They realize they're naked. And I love this sentence, although it comes at a tough time in the story, but it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and what the anticipated event would be, God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, but he goes and Adam and Eve are hiding. So I kind of understand from that what was normal before that as they were in paradise is they were in fellowship with God in the garden in paradise. They're in the garden in paradise, walking with God in the cool of the day, enjoying fellowship with God with no guilt, no shame. And now that's broken. And there's devastating consequences. They're banished from the garden, and they experience suffering and hardship and pain. And I'm wondering, what was that like? You know, for it to dawn on them what had just happened. And I have to think they had the conversation, right? The conversation where they look at each other and they go, how did we get here? What was so bad about paradise that we had to try something else? But what I want us to do is to look at how the serpent got at Eve and through her Adam. The first thing it says in chapter 3, verse 1 about the serpent is that he was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So he was crafty. He was cunning. He was up to something. And actually, there's a play on words in Hebrew that doesn't come through in English. But the verse right before that, it says that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. The word for naked is Arum. We would spell it A-R-O-M. And the word for crafty or cunning is A-R-U-M. So that's Arum and Arum. And so it says, you know, they were Arum and the serpent was Arum. They were naked and he was crafty. They were vulnerable and he was up to no good. And the serpent starts talking to her and says, you know, he brings up this tree. He goes to the one law that they have to live by, the one rule. And first he starts off, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree you want? And Eve says, well, yeah, we can eat of any tree, you know, except that one. And then the serpent says, here's the deal. You won't surely die on the day you eat that. And it was kind of a half-truth because they didn't immediately die from eating the fruit, but death entered the world from eating that fruit. The consequences, They became people who die on the day they ate that fruit. And then here comes the killer. You know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? Because God knows that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's kind of the bottom line to this temptation, is God is holding out on you. God knows that if you eat this fruit, you will be like God, and God doesn't want any competition. You will be wise like God. But the thing that was lost on them in this situation, that God is good, and God's will for them was good, and God, who only knows in the experiential sense, God didn't know good and evil because God did not do evil, but still God had a kind of wisdom that could be obtained without experiencing evil. And God was trying to give them this wisdom, you know, don't do this because I don't want you to have the consequences of doing evil. But the serpent said, you know, if you eat this, you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. And I think Adam and Eve saw what they thought was a shortcut to wisdom. Because they wanted wisdom. They wanted to be like God. And the serpent presented them a way that they could have it all without actually having to obey God. I'll be wiser by eating this fruit. I'll be better by eating this fruit. You know, it kind of reminds me of this thing that I've heard. And this is kind of a typically a young person kind of thing to say. I'm not trying to pick on you teens. But yeah, I am. But have you ever heard anybody say, I've heard this a lot of times, somebody says, I know I'll become a Christian one day, but first I've got to go taste the world a little bit. I know, one day I know I'm going to follow Jesus. Absolutely. But how can I really make a good decision without even knowing what the world is like? Now, I'll go out and experience some things, then I'll be much wiser. And I'll be much better equipped to make a solid decision. I know that some of the things that I'm going to go and taste and do, they're bad things, and they go against God's commands, but I'm going to have a wisdom that I just can't get otherwise. Because we want to think of ourselves as wise. To me, I think that's kind of at the heart of Lori Lynn. I mean, God bless her. I don't know who Lori Lynn is. Lori Lynn, if you're here today, no offense. But it's like when Lori says, God tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If this was the only way they could have understood the difference between good and evil, how could they have known that it was wrong to disobey God and eat the fruit? See, God just kind of really doesn't make sense. God's supposed to be wise, but this is kind of dumb. This doesn't make sense. God is not all that wise. In fact, I'm kind of wise. I kind of got this figured out. It's like, how could I figure this out when God can't figure it out? I must be pretty smart. I'm going to put this out on the World Wide Web. I want everybody to know how smart I am. I'm smarter than God. I got it all figured out. the problem is, we have these things that drive us. In this specific case, we want to be wise. We want to be thought of as wise. But sometimes we want to take shortcuts. Sometimes we're not wise in our seeking of wisdom. And sometimes we can think, I'll do things even though there's a part of me that knows this is wrong, but I'll do it. And I think probably it would be wrong for most people. But I think for me, this is actually going to help me out. This is going to make me smarter. This is going to make me wiser. This is going to put me in a lot better place to make good, solid decisions. So I'm going to do it. But those kinds of thoughts actually come from our brokenness. But we don't want to acknowledge our brokenness because we're ashamed of it. But see, here's the thing. God has chosen to redeem our broken nature and not just replace it. When we turn to God, it would be really cool if God just took our brokenness and completely took it away and gave us wholeness, completeness, maturity. If God took us all the way there immediately, wouldn't that be great? But instead, what God says, I'm going to meet you right where you are in your brokenness, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to make you whole, and it's a process that happens over time. And immediately, what I do give you is a new identity. Now you are mine. And what I'm going to do is meet you in your brokenness, and I'm going to bring you to true wisdom and wholeness and health. But that comes from following God, not from taking a shortcut. But God's grace, you know, enters into our wounded, self-centered souls and gradually transforms us into something new. You think about Jesus' parable of the leaven working itself through the whole lump of dough. That's the way God works in us. But sometimes we feel ashamed or want to avoid thinking about our brokenness, thinking about kind of the passions or the feelings or the fears or the shame that drives us to do things. And we want to ignore our brokenness, but it's actually in our brokenness where God meets us. And God wants to meet us there and to transform us, but we are free people. And so we have to cooperate with God's grace in order for that process to fully develop. But even though we don't want to be aware of our brokenness, it's actually a really good thing to do. Not to live paralyzed by shame and guilt, not to hide from God like Adam and Eve were doing, but just to become aware of the things that drive us, the ways that we tend to think. Because we're all works in process, right? Works in progress. And we have vestiges of that old self that are still in play. And I had a really great experience a while back in getting a coach, a life coach, Kevin McDaniel. It was really great. And but if kind of a short version of what happened in that experience when I'm telling somebody about it. What I say is, he just helped me to think about how I think. Because sometimes we can get places and the way we think has a big impact on our actions. And sometimes we get to those places where you think, how did I get here? And through that process of coaching, it helped me be aware of ways that I think that lead to certain actions, certain behaviors, or certain ways of being. And it helped me identify, oh yeah, I give into fear here. Or my frustration leads me to anger here, and so I do these things. I act in certain ways, and it's good to identify. Here are triggers for me that cause me to think in these ways. And if I see where I made a wrong turn, I can go back and then make the right turn. But if I'm totally unaware of how I'm thinking, I can't make those choices. And I think it's the same thing with our brokenness. You know, there's power in knowing, not feeling guilty about it, because these desires that we have are not sin. It's only when we act on them that it becomes sin. But sometimes we have these things that drive us, and just there's power in saying things like, you know, I realize that I'm just the person who always wants my way. Or I know that I'm a person that tends to want to try to make everybody happy. So I say yes when I should say no. I'm a person that I just want to feel good. If something makes me feel good, I just want to do it. There's power in knowing that. There's power in understanding these things that drive us, so that when we come to making choices, we don't just mindlessly go ahead and make the same choices over and over. There's power in being aware of how I got here, so I can choose differently. We can get tossed around by our passions, by our fears, by our feelings. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection on Easter. What an amazing celebration that is. New life. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can be resurrected. God, through Jesus, conquered the grave. Because Jesus received new life from God, we can receive new life. But I believe it's also, in a sense, it's important for us to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter. To spend some time thinking about the way that God is giving us new life. Thinking about ways that we tend to be controlled. We tend to act according to our passions, our fears, our feelings. Because what happens, just like with Adam and Eve, the thing that God wants to protect us from is the consequences of those choices. Because they always lead us to choose something less than God's best for us. At the root of every temptation, I believe, is this: God's holding out on you. This thing you want, it actually would be best for you. Because God's not good. You know better. You're wiser. You've got it figured out. I want to read this quote from N.T. Wright. It's from his book called Simply Christian. It's a great book. Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus Christ all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christian, to follow Jesus into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. Even though we don't want to admit and be aware of and accept our brokenness, there's power in doing that. But remember, it's not a thing that we need to be ashamed of, but that our brokenness is the very place where God meets us and that God will bring us from. You can't start from where you're not. You can't start your journey into new life from a place where you're not. The amazing thing about new life, the amazing thing about resurrection, the amazing thing about grace is that God showers it on broken people who were separated from him. As we enter a season where we're thinking about new life, being a part of God's new creation, one of the things that we have to celebrate is that God meets us in our brokenness. And a part of the power of grace is understanding that God meets us right there. It's not something to be ashamed of, but it's something to open our hearts to and to become aware of the ways that we are tempted and led to go off the path. Satan's dream for us is that we never stop and ask, how did I get here? But that we just plow ahead, living in the same patterns. And I want to encourage us as we look forward to Easter, as we look forward to celebrating, to spend some time thinking about how we got here, to spend time becoming aware of the things that drive us. There's power in naming those things. If I'm in a situation where I'm trying to make a choice and I'm trying to do what's right, but I can say, you know what? I know that in the middle of all this, I know there's a part of the old me that just wants to get my way. And I factor that into my choice making. That gives me power. That's me going arm in arm with God to battle against the things that drive me. And as we prepare to celebrate resurrection, we can celebrate the fact that our salvation, our relationship with God, our fellowship with him, our ability to accept God's invitation to walk into this new world with him has never been about our perfection or our sinlessness. but it's acknowledging that God is God and that God is good and that God's will for us is good. Let's pray.